Is from the Old Testament, found in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 9a. Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right, and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? It is only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes. Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see them naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of God will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. And reading from God's holy word in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And you'll find that on page 807 of your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with a wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Amen.
Third lesson is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. May God bless to us these readings from his holy word. To his name be the praise and honor and glory. So it's been a rather tough week, a sad week in our world, in Canada, United States, and certainly in seven Muslim-majority countries in the Middle East. And we've heard our news filled with accounts of travel bans, and one cartoon had the Statue of Liberty with tears. We ourselves, my wife and I, were in Denver, and we heard crowds protesting at the entrance to the airport. And the same thing with regard to the massacre in Quebec City. Six people, for sure, gunned down while on their knees saying prayers. Maybe more than six, many injured. And then the pictures in our newspapers, thousands of mourners, both Christians and Muslims and Jews, gathered in Maurice Richard Arena in Montreal. And firm, you don't often hear much praise from pulpits for prime ministers, premiers of provinces, or anyone like that. We're all such great critics, but it should be said that our prime minister offered firm and unequivocal leadership at these two funeral services, one in Montreal and one in Quebec City. And the message was, this is not right. This is not Canada. This is not our Canada, which our ancestors and we have done our best to create and to continue to improve and to sustain. Together we stand against violence and murder and attack on the faith. As we all know, this church was burned to the ground in 1814. Well, we don't stand for that kind of thing. And so I feel personally that a new bond of unity has been struck this week between the major religions in Canada. Something that really hasn't existed, especially since 9/11 and the deaths of Corporal Carrillo and Patrice Vincent. Now we have something forged in sadness and in blood, which didn't exist before. So when preparing for today, I wanted to talk to you about peach trees. Awkward to introduce it at this point, but it just seemed right. I've been a golfer at your course here in Niagara-on-the-Lake, Peachtree Golf Course, no more, because, well, it's going to close. Peach trees are on the fourth hole and the eighth hole, and if your ball is errant, and I don't want to say that my balls are all errant, but I've been in the peaches orchard, and one time I came out with seven golf balls, believe it or not. I shared them, I think. They'd been there for some time, and they were waterlogged. Peach trees are a sign of life when they have peaches on them, when they are fulfilling their purpose to grow peaches. And this, I think, should be our message today. As Christians, you and I are supposed to put out fruit. Peach trees put out peaches. We put out good fruit. And this is the kind of lesson that comes to us through the words of the lessons. Three lessons were read to you today. The first one, did you ever hear somebody getting chewed out? Maybe it was at home, it was a brother or a sister or, who knows, a husband or a wife, somebody getting chewed out in your presence. Well, that's what it was. Isaiah 58 is the nation of Israel getting chewed out by God for its poor behavior. And I hope you didn't think it was directed personally at you. In fact, I worried about that when I saw the lesson was at the plate for us this Sunday. These people, good Christians, maybe like Niagara-on-the-Lake, right? Did a lot of religious practice. They fasted, didn't eat. They fasted regularly, and they thought God would be impressed. And then they moaned and groaned because they thought, he doesn't listen to us. God is not giving us what we want. He's allowing suffering and hunger and illness and maybe some violence and warfare. He doesn't come and interfere. He allows things to happen. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on holidays. Maybe he's vacationing in Niagara-on-the-Lake, right? But the lesson goes on to say that, well, God wasn't very pleased either, because he found that his people were going through the motions. Yeah, they were fasting, but there was lots of oppression of workers. There was violence being used by the state. Have you heard of anything like that? You know, when the police forces are encouraged by the state to put down minorities, whatever the minorities are, they're usually causing problems, most people think. And, you know, the police, they keep people in line. And most of the action tends to happen in the poorer sections of town. And in the nation of Israel, there was bowing to wickedness and oppression. And the lesson goes on to say that there wasn't much action about the hungry. Although Israel, you know, always had a very interesting Feed the Hungry program. Now, you probably know about it. This could be a long sermon if I told you the whole story. But basically, a farmer had to let parts of his fields stay with the fruit on them. Couldn't pick all the wheat, couldn't pick all the fruit, couldn't pick all the cabbages or tomatoes, had to leave certain sections untouched. And then after the round one of digging went on, the poor people were allowed to come and help themselves. And that was their welfare system, and it's in the Bible. But apparently not enough was being done about the hungry and the homeless. I remember a good story about the homeless. When we were in India, as children, until the age of 10, we used to arrive at the train station. Trains in India arrive late at night. Now, that's just the way it goes. And the reason is because it's cooler at night. Nobody wants to arrive when it's 120 degrees outside. And that would be on a medium hot day. So trains arrived at midnight, 2, 3, and 4. And children are tired. But you had to step over 300 bodies with no clothes on or almost none to get outside the train station. I remember it. We were told, Mom and Dad, you be careful where you step, because these people are sleeping in the train station. It's the only place they have to sleep. Well, in 2000, approximately the year 2000, the Indian bishops from our churches in India, north and south, came to Toronto, and I invited myself because, well, I got connections, right? Kind of. So I invited myself, and I wanted to meet the bishop of Gujarat. We lived in Gujarat, and I did. And after that was a very nice time. And after the meeting was all over, I volunteered my car to drive some of the bishops back to the hotel, because they didn't have a ride. And so I had three or four in the car, and we're driving down King Street, and there are all these people in sleeping bags, minus 10, all these people in sleeping bags on the street, especially over the hot air vents. And the Indian bishop said, well, what's going on here? I said, oh, that's our homeless people. they sleep on the street at night. You know, it's sort of cool. But they sleep on top of these hot air vents. So they looked at me in utter disbelief. Because in India, it's the train station, but the temperature is 80 degrees Fahrenheit, right? Not minus 10. And they thought, you Canadians are awfully neglectful, aren't you? But they didn't want to say it. They were being too polite. Canadians are pretty neglectful to allow such deprivation to occur in a rich country. In India, well, that's another story, but in Canada? So the lesson in Isaiah is encouraging the people to measure up, to look like the people of God, rather than to go through the motions of being the people of God. And if and when they did so, Isaiah says, the light will shine, the healing will spring up, and once more God will listen to your prayers. Now Matthew's lesson begins at chapter, or verse 13. The first part's the Beatitudes, and most ministers love to preach on the Beatitudes, and I'm included. But today we're not allowed to do that, so you just got to remember, blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, the mourners, the merciful, the pure in heart, and those who are persecuted for being good. You can remember that. The lesson today has to do with being salt of the earth and light of the world. Well, I would encourage you, in your conversations, try to add a reference to Jesus in what you have to say. In casual conversations, in behaviors, in planning, in what you write, in the example that you give, or the witness. Try to have a little flavor of the Christ in them. One of our chaplains said, you know, he enjoyed his work with the soldiers, and whenever he worked with any given soldier, he always tried to put in a good word for Jesus. Well, there you go. So this week I was at a meeting, a committee of presbytery, and I was talking to them about, we owe $10,000 to the National Church. And they all looked at me in disbelief. And I said, oh yeah. I said, back in the good old days, there was a lawsuit against our presbytery, and it drained us dry. It just drained us dry, and we had no more money. So I appealed to Stephen Kendall at the National Church, and he gave us $10,000. Pretty good, eh? About 15 years ago. And I remembered. How could you forget? Anyway, I said, we should pay it back. Well, you should have heard the answers. The Nationals will have forgotten about it by now. They don't need the money anyway. They don't know what to do with money when it comes. They say it's not a loan, so they can't write it off. Went on and on. I couldn't believe my ears. So I said, what about the story about the Samaritan? You know, there was 10 people healed, and one was a Samaritan, and he went home, and they said to him, we don't want you here. You have to go to the priest, and you have to get certified that you're well by the priest. So he went to the priest, and the priest says it's $100 for access. I made that up, right? It's cash for access. It's $100 to see the priest. And he said, I'm a leper. All right, I was. I don't have any money. Well, I said, go home and raise it from your family. So he did. They weren't pleased. And he paid the $100, and they said, there's nothing wrong with you. Go home, man. So he went home, and they said, now get to work and raise the $100 that we just gave you. He said, no, no. He said, I'm going to see Jesus to thank him. And they said, what? Right. So try to inject a little something that you know from God, from the gospel, from the example of Jesus, from the New Testament, in whatever it is that you say and plan and do, inject in Jesus, or interpret something that Jesus would want us to say and do into the conversation. I would encourage you. Salt, as you all know, preserves meat for months on end on ships. Great discovery for overseas journey on ancient boats. Salt preserves what should be believed, upheld, and understood. It preserves the truth and not alternate facts. I'm sure you'll get that. Salt is something we are encouraged to emulate and use the kind of effect on the best of society around us. We should be like salt. And the same thing goes for light. Light of the world. Light, well, look at here. Those three lovely lights. How many have you got? Well, more than three. Lights are present for illumination. They also shine on truth. Uphold the truth. Isn't it something that the press secretary for the new president of the United States was asked by the press? Do you intend to tell us the truth in the future? Boy, that I thought that was pretty stinging myself. But there wasn't much of a reply because there couldn't be much of a reply. Light of the world, guidance, insight, wisdom, try to bring it into the reality of the world you encounter. Psalm 112 really backs up this message, saying that, well, light and truth come from God, and we should try to reflect them in who we are and how we conduct ourselves. And the fourth lesson is the Corinthians one. I was trying to think of the sermons that the Apostle Paul preached when he went to Corinth. According to this passage, he always spoke about Christ crucified, because it was the center most compelling reality that he knew. And if the message wasn't about Jesus, nobody would recognize that this was a new faith, a new appreciation of the realities of God. Paul went to Corinth to preach Christ crucified, and he did it every sermon that came along. So this, of course, leads to questions about salvation. How does salvation come about? Is it God's work? Entirely God's work? To any extent are we involved in working out our salvation, as the same Apostle Paul says, in fear or in trembling? 500 years ago, there was a big debate in the Christian church. It's called the Reformation, right? And I'd like to think in my own mind that it was a building program that got the church into all the troubles. But for Luther and Calvin, salvation must be seen first and foremost. It's God's doing. It's God's doing in Jesus Christ, in his death and his resurrection. And this is what Paul's message was all the time. Salvation is a gift given to us through Jesus the Christ. People don't earn salvation no matter how much they do or how hard they try. Now, it should be said that Calvin and Luther both had trouble with Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. And I'll leave you to research why they had such trouble. In fact, I think Calvin doesn't even have interpretation of Matthew 25 in his commentaries. The book of James says that faith without works is dead, and Luther's comment on that is the book of James is an epistle of straw. So do we have a conundrum of any kind left with us? I don't really think so. Most of us can see what's going on here and which end is up. Goes back to the peaches and the peach tree. God made us. He gives us Jesus the Christ. It's Jesus who ushers in the promise and the assurance of salvation. And in the meantime, you and I, we're supposed to be growing peaches. We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be light. We're supposed to be good fruit, able to witness to Christ our Lord. I do want to put in a little reference to it's not a painting. It's a little wooden on top of the communion table. I brought that. What would you call that, a picture? It's not a picture. Well, it's a picture, all right. That was a gift to my wife and I from the Church of North India. And so I brought it home, of course. And what it says is that in India, Christians and Muslims stand together, because between us we comprise 15% of Indian. 15. That's 85 on the other side. And if the 85 get angry at us, we're in a lot of trouble. And when Mahatma Gandhi was assassinated, someone said it was a Christian did it. We all went underground for a weekend until the truth came out that it was a Hindu nationalist. So that picture shows us that Christian congregations incorporate Muslim painting, architecture, symbolism, and art in their churches. I was quite surprised, but I did remember where I came from. So I just want to leave that with you as a sign of, I think, the direction of Canada and the unity of God's people. In the meantime, you and I are called to be witnesses to Christ our Lord, to be helpful, gracious, merciful, generous, reflecting the image in which we were made. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for helping us to win the struggle between the pillow and the pew, and the temptation to just stay at home instead of come to church. We thank you for the impulse to seek the word that brings light and encourages us to be salt to the surrounding world. Thank you for the assurance of pardon which you offer us so graciously, as well as words of encouragement and support, and the fellowship which we encounter here from people in this congregation. We thank you for St. Peter, the rock, and the 12 disciples who gave up everything to follow Jesus, and the faith which was handed down to us through the church and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Hear us now as we pray for guidance in our time, when Muslims are gunned down at worship in Quebec City, And our American friends are being led to believe in alternate facts when airports are closed to only some of the hot spots of our world. And we remember also the sick and the elderly, those suffering from illness, that they all might be blessed by your presence and care and assurance that you are with us always. And we remember names in prayer today which have been given to us by this congregation. We would offer prayers in behalf of Jimmy Fraser and Grant and Bill and Linda and Mary. And we offer these prayers together in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.